There we go. Romans chapter 8, and I understand this is week two of a series that I believe, Phil, did you start last week? Looked at Romans chapter 3 and the idea of living in the gospel. And it got mentioned a few times here this morning, and so often when we talk about the gospel, we tend to think of it as the process of when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes what we can do is that can kind of create this this idea or this mindset of, you know, because we focus on evangelism, we focus on helping people understand what it is to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that we can think of the gospel as something that is past tense once we begin a relationship with Jesus and once we start following him. And I think it's so unfortunate because the gospel is something that has application to our everyday lives, and we need to constantly continue to live in the reality of the truth of the gospel and continually help us to understand what that looks like in our lives. A lot of times we'll talk about grace and the importance of grace and what coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ looks like, and that's based on grace. And I remember the late Dallas Willard talked about, he said, the person that lives in a relationship with Jesus Christ needs as much grace, if not grace, more grace than the person coming into the relationship with Jesus Christ. And he said, he used this idea, he said, saints or people, disciples, people that are growing, use more grace than a 747 does fuel on takeoff. And I just remember that image. And he said, the good news is that God isn't going to run out of grace anytime soon. And we need that reality in our lives. And so as we look at today's passage, I want to kind of have that as our background. And the reality of today's passage kind of struck me recently. We had a short 2-week pass to the gym at the Sackville Sports Stadium, you know, weights and treadmills and all that fun stuff. And over the last few years, I've actually tried to prioritize my health a little bit more. I turned 40 a few years ago, 43 just last week. And even Bruce's reference earlier when he said 10 centimeters for those of you that are younger, I made the 4 inches made sense to me. So thanks for helping me understand I'm not young anymore, Bruce. But anyways, over the last few years, I've been trying to prioritize my health, so changing my eating and getting involved in fitness and doing some running, stuff like that. But I found it interesting because I go to a gym, and a gym is designed for people who really aren't fit or want to be fit or, you know, all that sort of stuff. And I got inside, and I got looking around at all these people who were a lot more fit than I was, a lot stronger and a lot, you know, all this sort of stuff. And it was interesting. I felt very insecure, and I had this thought, this isn't for me. This is a great environment for someone that's already in shape. And this kind of just popped into my head. I'm not in good enough shape to be here. And, you know, so I'm just kind of feeling this insecurity, and I'm kind of feeling this, you know, this sense. And, you know, my son wanted to go, so I went. And I got thinking to myself, so often this is how people view God. And this is how people view the church. That, you know what, God would be, it would be great to connect with God, and as soon as I get my act together, I will. And as soon as you know, things make sense in my life, then I'll go to God. Right? It's like getting in shape, and then I can go to the gym. Right? And as funny as it seems, that's what we do to God. Even people who are Christians, a lot of times will have this idea that I have to get my act together, that I have to figure what this looks like. And we underestimate the power of God's grace. We underestimate the role that God wants to play in our lives. And human brokenness is a reality everywhere. And we understand it. We're kind of talking about the idea of freedom and what that looks like. And I love this idea of freedom. And because we think of freedom as just not having to do anything. But when we're free from something, we're free to do something else. And I always think of the image of a train. You take a train and you take it off its tracks. Like the tracks can seem fairly, you know, like you only got one way to go. But it's designed for the tracks. You take a train and you stick it in the middle of a field, it's not going to go anywhere. It's going to be useless. You stick it in the middle of a lake, it's not going to go anywhere. A train is most free to function in the way that it was designed to when it's on the tracks. And that's kind of the image I've always had of freedom for God, because a lot of times we can see God's structures and rules and all this sort of stuff, and it's just, well, he's just, you know, like, and we feel that we lack freedom, but we're always the most free when we understand how God has laid his life out for us, or our lives out for us. And so this morning, that's kind of where we want to go as we look at the first 11 verses of Romans. And in this, Romans 8, starting verse 1, says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We could stop right there and just unpack that truth alone. That would be huge. Verse 2, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, verse 4, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of the sin, the Spirit gives life because of the righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And as I recognize I didn't completely edit out everything when I copied and pasted in there, we begin looking at the idea of this passage of how do we live in freedom. Paul lays out here some amazing truths, and we're just going to be skimming the surface of some of them this morning. But how do we actually live in freedom? How, as we're walking with Christ, do we recognize and embrace the freedom that a lot of times we'll talk about, we'll sing about, we'll pray about, but a lot of times, if we're honest, we don't ever truly experience? I have to confess this morning that as I've grown and I've understood freedom, Bruce referenced this morning, I grew up in church. I grew up in a great church. I grew up in a very grace-based church. And yet, despite all that, I was a long time learning the truths that I'm sharing today. I'm still learning them. But as I fully started really leaning into them, it was a lot longer than I would care to publicly confess this morning. But as we look this morning at the idea of how we live in freedom, we see in the first few verses here, Paul telling us that if we're going to live in freedom, the first thing is that we have to accept that freedom is a gift to be received. It's a gift to be received. Freedom is not something that I can make happen in my life. Despite the fact that we try, for all the things that we try to do in our lives, to try to improve our lives. So often, as humans, we have an intuitive sense that we think our lives can get better. We have an intuitive sense that there's more that we can be experiencing. We think there's a fuller experience that we can do. And so often, we will try on our own and go in every different direction, trying to satisfy every desire that we can to try and improve our lives, and yet it never happens. We can't acquire freedom on our own, but we can receive it. Verse 1 there, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And really at the root of condemnation is the idea of the fact that we're not accepted. We're not understanding that we're valued. And what ends up happening is, with a sense of rejection in our lives, that rejection in our lives creates this hollowness that gives us a desire for the wholeness that we want. And Paul wants everyone to know that they're accepted. Because if we don't understand we're accepted, we're always going to feel condemned. Condemned is this idea of having a sense of judgment, of suffering consequences, right? And that's what we do. If me and Bruce are in a relationship, and I know him, and I get upset at him because of something he does, and I turn my back on him, and you know, we fight, or you know, I judge him and I condemn him. And if he values my opinion, which if he's smart he won't, but if he values, my opinion, he's going to receive that difference, that judgment on him as a condemnation, that relational separation. I am no longer going to allow the relationship or to have him in my life. I'm going to create that division. That division is going to create a sense of judgment and a sense of condemnation. And we intuitively feel that as human beings. We come into this world with a sense of needing acceptance and desire. It goes back to the book of Genesis. We were created to live with a sense of value and worth and acceptance under God's love and care. And when Adam and Eve decided to go their own way, they decided to, instead of allowing God to meet their needs of desire and love and acceptance and worth and value, they said, we'll look after it ourselves. And humanity, ever since then, has been trying to figure out what it looks like to live with a sense of acceptance on their own power, in their own strength. Condemnation can come from a couple of primary places. It can come from church, and it can come from our understanding of God. It can come from a religious system, a religious structure. It can also come from society. You know, quite often people are pretty quick to point the finger at how judgmental church people can be. And that's true. We can. I'm not going to deny that this morning. But we live in a world that can be every bit as condemning, if not more. We live in a world that says, we will accept you only on whatever our standard and whatever our basis is. And so we can live in both a religious system and a religious structure, and we can live in our society, and we can relate to people and God the exact same way, that says, if I understand what it takes to fit in and I can earn people's acceptance, then I'll be a person of value. And what God is calling us to is he's calling us to have churches and create relationships with him where we understand that our acceptance is not based on our performance. And what he wants us to do is he wants us to create communities where people understand that their worth and their value is not based on performance, but it's based on acceptance. Look at what he says in the last part of verse 1. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Phil prayed earlier that the students would understand their identity in Christ, that they would understand that Christ's death on the cross is how we need to reshape and view where we get our sense of worth and value from. And so often it's not coming from all the other ways that we judge ourselves. We get these standards mixed up so often, and we allow ourselves to go down the road of thinking that my worth and my value is based on my performance. And what Christ says, no, come back and base your value and your worth on my performance, not yours. Don't worry about your performance. Worry about my performance. And allow that performance to come in and begin influence how you see yourself. Dr. Henry Cloud, who's written a lot of books, he's a psychologist that's theologically trained and kind of bring those two worlds together. And it's interesting, he said the number one issue in counseling people is helping them understand that God is actually for them. That God isn't out to get us in some way. And he says so often that we allow this view of God to create in us a sense of insignificance, a sense of rejection, because we have this intuitive sense that we haven't achieved God's standard for our lives. And this robs us of living free. And as long as in the back of my mind, I think I'm a failure or a screw-up, or I allow guilt to shape who I am, whatever all of that is, as long as that's what's motivating me and driving me and shaping how I see myself, I'm never going to live in freedom. I'm never going to live the life that the Bible says we can through Jesus Christ. We have to allow His identity to shape who we are. Our identity, His identity in us, has to give us our worth, and we have to base our acceptance on that identity. It's interesting. Bruce said, "I was from Graham and Ann," and it's interesting how where you come from shapes how you see yourself, and it shapes your identity. It shapes, you know, your values. And I'm very proud that I come from Graham and Ann. I'm also proud that, you know, my mom doesn't come from Graham and Ann, because my tree, you know, branches. But, you know, so there's a number of things I'm proud of. But safety reasons, yeah. Anyways, just a little small town humor there. But you just grow up with a sense of who you are, and all these exterior things can influence, you know. I'm from Graham and Ann. I used to be a diesel mechanic. I'm the son of Wiley and Charlotte McDowell, and all of these things are things that I'm happy of and proud of, but they don't ultimately determine my worth as a person. And so part of what we have to step back from and say, okay, where am I getting my worth from? Where am I getting my value from? Do I get my value from things outside of myself? Do I get my value from my performance? Do I get my value from my friends, my heritage, my financial position, my education, my social status, my physical appearance? Or do I find it through Jesus Christ? And what we're called to do is we're called to step back and recognize our acceptance, because until we can understand our acceptance through Jesus, we're never going to live free. We're never going to live free. If you're here today and you don't know the person of Jesus, this is really the first step. For those of us here that do, it's probably a step that we have to keep coming back and visiting. But as we continue to kind of flesh this out, we see it. Whoops, actually I jumped ahead there, sorry. I'm not much with technology and PowerPoint. Paul continues on through chapter 8 there, and he kind of fleshes out why this is a reality. And he talks about our sinful flesh, our sin nature. And in our sin nature, it's kind of our default setting, that we're always naturally going to live in a way that draws us away from God. We're always going to live in a way that we never connect with the person of God. If I just automatically give in to every desire that I want in my life, if I handle my money the way the world says I should handle my money, if I handle my morality the way that my desire says I should handle my morality, if I think every thought about every other person around me that I intuitively will think, all of those actions, all of those natural instincts are always going to take me away from God. And my sinful desire, my fleshly desire, whatever the different translations use it, are always going to take us away from God's standard. And so for those of us who have been following Christ for a while, this truth needs to keep coming back. What gives me my sense of value? And is my desires taking me in a way and drawing me in a way to satisfy myself apart from who the person of Jesus Christ is? See, we want to change and we want to grow and we want to experience a different reality in our lives. But a lot of times we get it backwards and we say, well, I'll change and I'll grow and then I'll be accepted. And Christ says, no, you're accepted. Now you can change and grow. And so recognizing this is the first step in this. So learning to recognize our acceptance. As we begin to recognize our acceptance, that kind of gives us the foothold of where we can begin to move forward from. And we see in the passage here that Paul lays out that we need to begin walking in freedom. This is probably where I'm going to spend the majority of my time for the message is in this, and I've got to confess I've drawn a lot of this from a guy by the name of John Ortberg that has laid out some very practical things that I've found very helpful. But what it looks like to walk in our freedom, how do we grow when we come to a place of where we're accepted and we create that as the foundation of our lives, where do we go from there? How do we continue to move forward and walk in our freedom? And it's the beginning point, but it's not the end point, right? As I referenced earlier, the gospel isn't us just coming into relationship with Jesus Christ. It's us growing in the relationship with Jesus Christ and recognizing each and every day how Jesus' death on the cross helps us grow in the relationship with Him, not just come into it. So the beginning point of this is, is acceptance, but then how do we walk in it? Paul references here the Holy Spirit. He referenced it in verse 4, but he kind of will continue to go down into a little bit more detail. But we don't just accept our freedom, we have to grow in it. And this process isn't us earning it. This is still a grace-based process, even though we personally have to get involved, even though there's some activity. Activity and spiritual growth and us participating with God isn't us earning anything. It's still the process of grace, so don't confuse activity with earning. But we are called to become active in it, but we are still a result of God's grace. The first thing that we see if we're going to walk in our freedom is that our freedom will be the result of the condition of our mind. Our freedom will be the result of the condition of our mind. Verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires." So there's two fundamental ways that we can relate to God: through the flesh or our sin nature, whatever term makes sense to you, or by the Holy Spirit. And notice how central our relationship to God is with our mind. And the quality of our lives is always going to be dependent on the quality of our internal lives. And the quality of your internal lives is always going to be the result of our thinking and the condition of our mind. We live our lives through our mind. How we experience our world, what we think, our love, our joy. It's a reality that takes place in our minds. And in both cases, regardless of how we connect with God, it's always a result of the condition of our thought life and how we think. We are guided or we're influenced by our thoughts. And there's two different sources: our sin nature or the Holy Spirit. When we come alive to the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden, God implants in us a desire for Him and a desire for truth and a desire to grow that on our own, in our own strength, in our own ability, we can't produce. That has to be given to us. That has to be put into us. And at that point forward, we can begin to identify God's activity in our lives through our mind. We can begin to grow in understanding when we're thinking the thoughts of God or when we're thinking our own natural thoughts, our own sinful thoughts. Because the mind is central to the life that God has for us. We see this in some other scriptures. Matthew 27:37, this is in a little bit different translation, the NIV or the New Living Translation, but the words of Jesus, he replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." Romans 12:2, "Do not copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person." How does God transform us into a new person? By changing the way we think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. 2 Corinthians 10:5, I love this one. "We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts." The NIV says we take every thought captive and teach them to obey Christ. And so we have to understand that the condition of my spiritual life is always going to reflect the condition of my mind. Paul continues down further, and he tells us that natural thinking always leads people away from freedom that God offers. Our natural thinking, or our sinful thinking, or our fleshly thinking, what I do on my own, that those times when I just give in to whatever my natural desires are, when I say what I want to say, when I do what I want to say, whatever sexual thought, if I want to act on that, is always going to take me away from God. Look at what he says in verse 6. "The mind governed by the flesh is death." And then in verse 7, "The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God." Well, what does Paul mean here by death? Does he mean if we think a bad thought that we die? No, in a spiritual sense, we're already dead. But what he's saying is the thinking and attitudes that naturally lead us from experiencing the truth and life that prevents God working in our lives. It's the beliefs and the values that we hold that are contrary to God's truth for us. A number of years ago, a psychologist from the University of Chicago by the name of Mihail Csikszentmihalyi, some of you probably will do much better I believe he's Czechoslovakian, so maybe you'd be able to pronounce it much better than I could, but it's C-S-I-K-S-Z-E-N-T-M-I-H-A-L-Y-I. So however you pronounce that last name. But anyways, it's interesting. He did a study of the mind and human thinking. And it's interesting, he came to the realization that on our own, every thought that we have naturally always leads us in a negative direction. It always leads to either discontentment, anger, anxiety about the future, feeling inadequate, or preoccupation. Whenever our minds just wander, they always go in a negative direction. They always go towards thoughts of death. And so what do? We live in a world that never wants to be alone with its thoughts. We live in a world that loves to be preoccupied. When was the last time you just decided to sit in a room by yourself, quietly, with no stimulation whatsoever? TV, radio, cell phone, book, something visual, right? We see this so often in our lives. How many of us here have ever woken up in the middle of the night with a fearful thought or something you didn't do and you couldn't get back to sleep, right? Why is that? Because at night, it's quiet. We don't have anything else to distract us. And so as our mind takes us down a negative path, whether it's some type of anger, something happened that day, a fight with our spouse, something bad happened in a class, and we wake up in the middle of the night, there's nothing to distract us, and that thought just starts kind of swirling around in our head. Worry about something all night. We see this today that whenever people are put in places where they're alone with their thoughts, we consider that punishment. For children, it's a timeout. For prisoners, it's solitary confinement. I have three boys, as Bruce said. There is absolutely nothing any more excruciating when they were younger than to put them in a timeout on the stairs with absolutely nothing. Why? Because we hate being alone with our thoughts. Because our thoughts always lead us towards death. And our mind is constantly swirling. As you're in here right now this morning, you're probably just sitting there and you look up and maybe you see something on the wall or you think of a misspelled word or you see another word that sends your mind thinking, oh, I forgot to do that there. I forgot to do that, you know, and our minds just go from kind of one thing to another, constantly just happens instantly, right? That's how our minds work. But as we let our minds get away from us, we can do all kinds of, our minds will think all kinds of thoughts. I can't do anything right. I'm such a failure. If I fail at something, people think less of me. I probably shouldn't try. So-and-so is more successful than me. I should probably say something negative about them. You can't be 20 or 30 pounds overweight and still be valuable to other people, be accepted. If I look at inappropriate pictures, a shot of sexual gratification will make me feel better about myself. All these things constantly go in our heads. They're going off all the time. And along with it, whenever these things result, after we think them, after we say the thing about someone that we want to tear down and speak against, after we look at that inappropriate picture, after we think that we're a failure, what's the result? Is it a life of rich fullness that leads to freedom? No. It's guilt. It's condemnation. It's a sense of failure. And it's rejection. And Christ, or Paul tells us, that when we're in Christ, there's no condemnation. Jesus died on the cross so that we don't have to be dominated and controlled by our sin nature. We don't have to be controlled by our thoughts. And this is where we see the rest of it, walking in freedom. We continue to walk in freedom when we grow in our freedom by choosing the thoughts we listen to. When we choose the thoughts we listen to, the Spirit empowers us to listen to God's truth. Second part of verse 6, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And so we need to enter into the process. We need to let the Spirit control us. We have the Spirit, but we need to continually recognize the Spirit's presence, and then we need to surrender our thought life to the Spirit, to Him. And God has provided through his grace a way for us to change our thinking and not let ourselves become dominated by negative thinking. We don't ever have to be victims of our thinking and our thought life. Every thought I have has the ability to either open me up or close me off to the Holy Spirit. And what we can do is we can step back and allow ourselves to recognize our thinking. We can step back and say, where am I allowing my mind to go? What am I allowing my mind to think on? What am I allowing my mind to focus on? How am I shaping my mind? What do we do at this point? Two things. This could be a whole series in itself, but two quick things. Learn to become aware of your thoughts. Kind of doesn't seem intuitive, but we need to think about our thinking. We need to recognize what thoughts are going through my head. Do I have thoughts of life or do I have thoughts of death? And what am I spending my time thinking on? How am I shaping? And then we need to engage in the truth of God's word. And we need to renew our mind. We saw that earlier in Romans chapter 12. There's five different ways just that we can use the Bible. We can listen to the Bible, we can read the Bible, we can study the Bible, we can memorize the Bible, and we can meditate on the Bible. So pick a method, whatever works for you. There's a lot of variety. I got to say, what was it? A week studying the first half of Mark. I tell you, that's studying the Bible. I don't know, for a guy that's been to Bible college, that's intense. But, you know, there's all kinds of different ways, structure, systems, whatever that looks like for you. But grow in your awareness of God's truth and learn to take our thoughts and think in terms of, okay, the thought that's going through my head right now, does it line up with the truth of God's word? Because we can always know if we're hearing the voice of God when we're hearing God tell us something that comes from the Bible. And we know we're not hearing the voice of God when we hear something that's not in the Bible. When I want to say something negative about someone, when I want to gossip about someone, when I'm envious that you have something that I don't have and I wish I had it, right? A lot of times we just think those thoughts intuitively. They just come to us. And we have no awareness of it. And part of what we have to do is, okay, am I looking at that couple's marriage? Am I looking at that person's career? And am I looking at the vehicle that that person's driving? And am I looking at, you know, whatever the case might be? Wow, I am. And what's that doing? It's shutting me off from the Holy Spirit. It's shutting me off from a life of joy and freedom. But what, when we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit, what does Paul say? But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. And we get so deceived by this that when I'm envious of someone else, I'm jealous of someone else, or I'm angry at someone else, we don't even realize how it's putting us in bondage. We just live in the we justify ourselves, and we're glad that we got this turmoil that's going on inside of us, and we deceive ourselves. But today we're invited to step back and see the freedom and the love and the joy and the peace that God offers us. He says, I died for this. I want you to take this life. And we have to take this life and we have to internalize it. And we have to understand that we're loved and accepted. But then we take from that and we move forward and we continue to grow in it. And we experience day by day the new life that comes through him, by allowing him to change our thought process. Now, there's a lot more to following Jesus than just this. So this isn't like one-stop shop. This is the only thing he has for us. But this is a key piece for us, to renew our minds around this. So how are we doing with our thinking and in our minds? There's a few more verses that I'll touch on. Paul says that we need to live in freedom confidently. As he continues down in verse 10 there, he says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. We don't have to live in doubts and fear. We can be confident. We have the Spirit in our lives when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And we also don't have to struggle when we see sickness and death. Paul says in the passage that eventually our bodies are going to die. And that doesn't mean that we're absent of the Spirit. It just means that our physical body is going to die and experience future resurrection through Jesus' resurrection. And that we can live in freedom despite our circumstances. That, again, regardless of what we're experiencing in our outward lives, God wants to work internally, and he wants to give us a sense of supernatural peace that can only come when our minds are focused on who he is. Theologians talk about the kingdom, and they talk about the kingdom is what they call about the already but not yet. That we can step into the kingdom of God now. We can live in the reality of the kingdom. And we can begin to experience it, but not in the complete fullness that we will someday. Not in the complete fullness of when he comes back. We go through the final judgment. We go through the resurrection, whatever the order of all that stuff is. That we step into the fullness of it. But we can begin to manifest the kingdom now through this. And despite setbacks and despite challenges and despite limitations of it, he wants to offer this to us. And so today, my question for you is, are you living in freedom? Are you living in the freedom that God offers to us? Are you living in the freedom that Jesus died for? And are you living in the freedom that the Holy Spirit wants to empower in us? What's holding you back? Do you know you're loved and accepted? Are you growing in your understanding of what that is and walking in it? Are you letting doubts and fears and setbacks keep you from fully realizing it? And so today, I'm not sure how you guys normally end here, but let me just pray for us.